Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You may never change the world, but you can change your world. There's no one who can affect the people around you for the sake of the gospel like you can. And so Jesus lit us on fire. He raised us up as a light that we would be able to shine for Him.
Sometimes hearing somebody simply ask you, "How you doing today?" can be a perfect opportunity to share the gospel by simply stating how God has blessed you and is getting you through yet another day. It's simple. It's not complicated. We don't have to be super evangelist or know a million verses by memory. We simply have to let the light of Jesus shine through us for others to see so that they can understand how to live for Him. With Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 41, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are again thankful to be able to open up our Bibles, the scriptures that have been preserved for us throughout the generations. We realize that if we would study your word and apply the truths that we find here, that our lives would be challenged and changed. And Lord, we want to be the men and women you want us to be. We pray that you would bless this study in your word this morning. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Lessons from the Master Teacher. The passage that we are covering today has several teachings by Jesus. Mark is not necessarily interested in chronological order as you make your way through the book of Mark. In fact, that's much more of a Western idea than it is a Middle Eastern idea. And remember where the Bible was written at. He clumps things together a lot of times in a topical sense, a lot of times for the purpose of trying to convey something. So in the second half of this chapter, he covers a bunch of different teachings that Jesus gives. It's as if he comes alongside of us and he gives us examples of the different things that Jesus taught. He isn't trying to be complete in covering every single thing that Jesus ever taught. In fact, at the end of this section, he says, "And with many other things, Jesus also taught them." So he's giving us an example. Jesus, as a teacher, we would expect would just be phenomenal. He began his ministry. A few months later, he couldn't even go into a town because of the crowds. He had to go out into the wilderness, and people from the villages and the towns left the villages and came out to hear him preach. You can imagine what it must have been like to be one of those sitting on the mountain as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, or sitting in the plain as Jesus taught, again, the Sermon on the Plain, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Or with Peter, you remember that he told him, "I'm going to get in your boat and we're going to go a little ways out from shore and I want to teach the people who are here." So he was out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and people crowded around the edges of the beach and listened to him teach. Wouldn't that just be phenomenal to hear Jesus teach in such a way? His teachings just kind of ran through. Yeah, they had heard that he taught like anyone else. No one taught like him. Jesus wasn't concerned about choosing his words carefully. He let things hit hard. He often said things that would be offensive to many because he was more concerned about the truth than he was about being, well, what's the buzzword that we have today? Politically correct. And I believe that when a church tries to be politically correct, then when it tries not to offend, it can easily dilute the truth. Jesus laid the truth that was out there and people received it. Wasn't always easy to hear, and a lot of people got offended. In fact, you know that later on in the ministry of Jesus, as popular as he was in the beginning, all of the crowds left. They began to say, "This is a hard saying." And they turned and they left. And Jesus turned to his 12 disciples who were the only ones left and said, "Are you going to go also?" And Peter at that point, and you know, Peter, he's kind of known for his foot and mouth disease. He doesn't always say the right thing, but at this point he does. Peter said to Jesus, Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the very words of life. Listen, whether the cross is easy to receive and accept, whether the preaching of the gospel is easy to accept or not, and whether it drives people away or draws people to, it is the truth. They are the words to life. And so we listen to those things. We are drawn to them. We want to hear the things that Jesus says. Jesus spoke in stories. He spoke in analogies. He spoke in parables. He didn't soften the blow of the truth, but he laid it out there. And oftentimes he spoke in shocking statements. He didn't soften it, but at times I think he made it tough just to get people's attention. At one point he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. For better for you to go into heaven without an eye than to go into all of eternity with the full body. Now, whenever I teach that passage, I find myself saying, he didn't mean literally pluck out your eye. He didn't mean literally cut off your hand, because I'm afraid someone's going to leave the study here, go home and chop off their hand. And the reason we say he didn't mean it literally is because if you sin with your right hand and you cut it off, you can still sin with your left hand. If you sin with your right eye and you tear it out, you can still sin with your left eye. So what Jesus was saying was, in order to overcome sin, you got to do the radical things. You can't lightly fight against sin. If you're going to be victorious over sin, if you're going to win over sin, then you've got to make radical stands in your life for those things. So Jesus taught in these ways, and he was an absolutely tremendous communicator. But he also didn't explain everything completely. He would make statements and he would let them stand. And he would create confusion with the hearers to some degree. Confusion is an important part of learning. One thing that you learn as a teacher is it is good to cause a question mark on the face of those who are being taught. A college professor, a high school teacher, when you get your students going, what? That's a good thing because it's shaking them up. Now, you don't necessarily want them leaving at the end of the semester with that look on their face. But at some point during the time that you're teaching, getting them confused about what they believed or thought or thought was the truth into what really the truth is, it's a good thing. And Jesus said things in such a way that people left scratching their head and going, I'm not quite exactly sure what that's all about. But it meant more effort. It meant more time. It meant pouring in for those who were really willing to search. And so Mark introduces this series of teachings with Jesus in verse 21, after he finishes up with the parable of the sowers. He says, he also said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will be revealed, and there is nothing kept secret, but that it should come to the light. And so the first thing he says is that you don't bring a lamp in order to put it under a bed. You don't bring a lamp in to put it under a bushel. Now in Matthew, we're going to refer to some of the other Gospels to help us understand exactly what Jesus is saying. In Matthew, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You don't light a light to hide it under a basket. This is one of the first principles, biblical principles, I ever remember learning. We had gone to the little chapel in the Methodist church that I was in to sing. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And we sang this song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I won't sing it for you. I'll just tell you what the words are. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then we had hand motions with it. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And the person who was leading the time for us kids to singing and worshiping taught that we were the light of the world and that God had called us to shine for him. Now, at 7, 8, 9 years old, however old I was, I'm not completely sure that I grasped that concept completely, but I know that it was a moment when God reached out and spoke to me. I know it was the first time that I gained any kind of clarity as to what the scriptures were saying to me and what God wanted from me. And so here again, Jesus says, you have been lit, and that God has not set you on fire. He has not caused you to be a light to hide you away. You are to be a light to make a difference in the lives of people who are around you. Now, when it comes to standing for Jesus and shining as a light for him, we often find ourselves, we feel that we are inadequate. Anybody here feel inadequate to be able to shine for him? The question really is, who doesn't feel inadequate for what God has called us to? And the reality is you are. You are not adequate to do the things of God and to shine for him. That's why the Bible says that God gives you the Holy Spirit, and when he comes upon you, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are in the uttermost parts of the earth. Tucson is about as far away from, you know, Jerusalem as you can get. And we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us shine as lights to those around us who are lost. And the truth is, I'll never change the world, but I have been given a sphere of influence by God, and I can change the people that I can influence. I can change my world. The truth is, you may never change the world. Who knows where God will take you? Who knows what God might do with someone who's here? But you may never change the world, but you can change your world. There's no one who can affect the people around you for the sake of the gospel like you can. And so Jesus lit us on fire. He raised us up as a light that we would be able to shine for him. Someone once said, catch on fire for Jesus and people will come to watch you burn. That's kind of the idea. Now Jesus going from the light that we provide. And one of the things that we do as light in this dark world is we expose things. There's a lot of darkness that is out there. Someone said that a bar is dark for a reason. That once you light up a bar, it's filthy. That is, that it's just not a clean place. You, as you shine your light around in people's lives, it reveals filth. They don't necessarily like it. Like when you might walk into a room and turn the light on somebody when they're sleeping. You ever had that happen to you? It's offensive. It's like the Bible says about somebody rising early with a loud voice. Remember that proverb? The person who rises early with a loud voice, it is counted as an offense to them. In other words, it's annoying. Well, we've been given the light to shine, and we shine it on people's lives, and they are not accustomed to the light. They get upset at us, but Jesus said, don't worry if the world hates you, because they have first hated me. And it's not you they hate. It is Jesus in you that they hate. So you are going to shine light and you are going to expose. And so he now bounces onto another teaching that Jesus taught in verse 22. There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to the light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now, this is an important teaching of Jesus. It was, again, a principle that he came back to again and again and again. The Bible tells us that anything that is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And there is nothing that has been done which will remain hidden. Now, it can be scary to hear this because we all have sin in our lives. I talked to a gal a while back who had been spending money. Her husband didn't know that she had been spending. She had run some things up on a credit card again. She was intending on telling him, but she had just never really got the courage to be able to tell him. And then one day when I said, that which is hidden is going to be revealed, that's what you've done in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftop, she came up to me afterwards, just scared to death, and said, would you sit down with me with my husband while I tell him? I didn't want to say yes, by the way. There's certain things that you want to go, nah, why don't you just go ahead and take care of that? We've got an assistant pastor named Troy. He'd love to sit down with you and your wife and cover those things with you. But I did, but that can be scary. But listen, certainly it is true. And Jesus goes on to say in the very next part here, if you have ears to hear, then hear. In other words, he's saying, this is for you. It seems we've always got a reason why we say, well, that's not going to apply to me, or that doesn't apply to me. What I've done in secret won't be shouted from the rooftops because what I've done that is hidden won't be brought to the light because we had, again, this is many years ago now, there were two different couples that were coming to the church. The guy and the girl from these two different couples had an affair. And When it all came to light and it was revealed, she said to me, it's true love. And that's why it's okay for us to be in this affair. To which I threw up on the spot when she said that. At least I wanted to. You know how long it took for true love to stop? You know how long before they were broken up, this couple that was created? 2 weeks. 2 weeks, true love was gone. And at that point, both of those families had been destroyed. And the children of those families would never be the same. She had justified, this is real love, and so it's okay for me to do this because it is real love. I've seen every sin that you can possibly imagine justified by people. There's only one way that I know of that your sin will not be shouted from the rooftops. There's only one way that I know of that your sin, which was done in secret, will not be revealed. And that is if it is placed under the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, and I am no longer guilty for them, and it will not be brought up again. And so I say to you today, I don't want to hear your sin shouted from the rooftops. I don't even want to know it. Put it under the blood. And I'm sure you don't want to know mine. So I want it under the blood as well. I want to know that Jesus has cleansed my sins. And listen, it is unrepented, unconfessed sin that will be shouted from the rooftops. And if you've got ears, ear check, you got ears? Then listen to what he's saying. Take care of those things. Walk close with him. He goes on to say in verse 24, he said to them, take heed what you hear. Now kind of bouncing off the idea of hearing. Take heed what you hear. With the same manner you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, a couple of different ideas, and we see these teachings of Jesus. This verse speaks of like three different teachings of Jesus that kind of have been brought together or that Jesus brought together. First, he says, take heed what you hear. Certainly, there are things that we're going to hear that we can't help hearing. Certainly, there are things that we're going to see that we can't help but to see. There are things that we hear and we wish, you know what, I wish I wouldn't have heard that. There are things that we see and we go, I wish I wouldn't have seen that. I wish I could unsee that now. But here's the thing. Certainly that's true that there's a lot of things out there you can't help from hearing. There's a lot of things out there you can't help from seeing. But you are in control of at least 99% of the things you see. 99% of the things that you hear. You're in control to a large degree of what goes into you. Is it edifying? Or is it not edifying? And so Jesus says, take heed what you hear. In the measure that you receive, it will be given back out again. So the whole idea, what you're going to bring in is going to come back out again. And so we want to be careful to look at what's coming into our lives. What is affecting us? What are we allowing to affect us? Are we just out there living our lives and whatever we see and whatever we hear, oh well. Or are we as Paul who said, I have liberty in Christ, but I only want to do those things that are edifying to me. He had a very specific understanding about the edification that would come into his life. Now, it is also true here in the second part of 24, but the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus used this in a lot of different ways. He said, if you want mercy, the mercy you're going to get back is the mercy that you give. God treats you how you treat other people. If you are a merciless person, then God says, that's the mercy I'm going to give back to you. Now, since I need mercy, and I'm just guessing here, but I think you do too, then we ought to be the most merciful people that we can imagine. The Bible says the same thing about judging. With the same judgment that you judge, you will be judged in the same manner. You might think that you're not going to be judged, but you will. It's like the idea with the plank. Remember Jesus talking about the guy that's got the plank sticking out of his eye? And then there's somebody else that's got a speck in their eye? And here you are judging them. And it's kind of a funny picture with the guy with the plank in his eye saying, let me get that speck out of your eye. The eye's pretty tender. I don't know that we want somebody with the plank. He said, first get rid of the plank, and then you'll see clearly to remove that speck. Certainly the measure that we give. It's the verses that talk about giving. We're not told to us in order to appeal to our greed. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says, in the measure that you give, it will be given back to you. So people have used it as greed. Well, do you want to get a lot from God? Then give. And if you don't give, then God's not going to give back to you. God didn't give us those verses to appeal to our greed. He gave us those verses to appeal to our generosity, saying to us, don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to help someone in need. If you give, I'm going to give to you. If you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God, who is a generous God, God who we want dealing generously with us, we now want to be generous with him. We find that as a regular teaching applied in many different ways with Jesus. He goes on to say at the end here, and to you who hear, more will be given. Certainly, with the responsibility that we have received, if we're faithful in those things, more will be given to us as we learn and we grow and we hear. Now, verse 25, for whoever has, to him, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Jesus told the parable of the talents. One guy was given 10, one guy was given 5, and one guy was given 1. The guy that was given 10 was faithful with his. The guy that was given 5 was faithful with his. The guy that was given 1 buried his. And so when the master returned, he received 20 talents from the guy that had been given 10, 10 talents from the guy who had been given 5, and 1 talent back from the guy who had been given 1. And he said, take it away from this 1 and give it to the guy that has 10. When you prove you are faithful in the small things, in the things that God has given you, then God gives you more. Now, he gives 2 parables now on the kingdom of God. Again, these are not the only 2 parables on the kingdom of God to help us have an understanding as to what we have been brought into as Christians. He gives the first one in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and raise in day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. That's the main key to this particular parable on the kingdom. He himself, that is the farmer, doesn't know how it works. He just knows it does. For the earth yields the crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, afterwards the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God is like planting seeds. We don't know how it all works. Christians argue about the mechanics of salvation. How is it that God saves individuals? Well, since we can't see into the heart, we don't know. But all we know is that we plant the seeds and God causes people to grow. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It's not our business to get people saved. We've never been told, go out and save people. As a pastor, I've never been given the direction to save people. You know why? I can't. I never died for anyone. But you throw out the seeds, and Christ touches their hearts, and he draws them in. And if you have come to Christ, which the vast majority of us in this room have, then you were brought by him, and your salvation is a mystery.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our 2 campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.